open your books, please. Open your Bibles to the book of... any book, as long as it's a Bible. Okay, Ecclesiastes chapter 5, page 699 in your Scofield Bible. Beginning with the first verse, we'll read through verse 7. We'll read the verses responsively. And the second verse is the text verse for tonight's message. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 1 through 7, page 699. And let's stand, please, for the reading of this passage. Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon earth. Therefore let thy words be few. For a dream cometh through the multitude of business, and a fool's voice is known by multitude of words. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is it that thou shouldst not vow than that thou shouldst vow and not pay. Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin, neither say thou before the angel that it was an error. Wherefore should God be angry at thy voice and destroy the work of thine hands? And together on the seventh. For in the multitude of dreams and many words there are also divers vanities, but fear thou God. And let's pray. And thank you. Thank you so much, dear Lord, for this church. We just think about it so often, how privileged we are to be a part of this church. And we thank you every day for this great ministry, this great work, and for our preacher. We pray that tonight that thou wouldst bless in this place. There's a work here to be done in the hearts of all of us. Some hearts are more needy than others, perhaps. Whatever the need is, we pray that you'd fill every need and grant thy power and blessing upon our preacher. In Jesus' name, amen.
My text verse, I read to you, be not rash with thy mouth. All of you have a rash on your mouth. And let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon earth. Therefore, let thy words be few. I don't know anybody that's qualified to preach this, but it's in the Bible, and so I'm going to preach it. I want to speak tonight on the subject, you talk too much, and you're the one I had in mind, my brother. That's terrible. The only guy that's helping me out right now, and I cut him down. That's not. I apologize to you. I just talk too much. I think make it a little more dignified a title. Use the scripture here. Let thy words be few. Our Heavenly Father, I believe tonight I'm going to put my finger on one of the important keys that will unlock the door of real, rich Christian living. And so I pray you'd help me as I do. May I have the attention of all the people, and may I have your power as I speak tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. I rarely ever tell a joke in the pulpit. I'm serious. You just check my sermons and find how many times I tell a story joke in the pulpit. Sometimes I joke in the pulpit because I have such a wonderful personality. But I rarely ever tell a joke in the pulpit. But there are two little jokes, and you've heard them, and you've told them, but they're the kind that always, to me, are funny, that would apply to my message tonight. One is about the Scottish boy was courting his Scottish girlfriend, and they're sitting on the sofa together. He was over here at the end of the sofa pushing this arm out, and she was over here leaning up against this side of the sofa. And They sat there for an hour. And she said, John, ain't you going to say nothing? He said, would you marry me? She said, yes. They sat there for another hour. She said, John, ain't you going to say nothing else? He said, Mary, I done said too much already. And then, of course, that old one that you first heard when you were drinking your pablum, eating your pablum and drinking your bottle in the nursery, about the young lady who was studying to become a Catholic nun. She was at the monastery. They told her, we're going to put you in a room, and you stay in that room, and you can't say anything for 10 years, not one thing. After 10 years, you can come out and make one statement and one sentence. So she did there 10 years. She came out, and they said, what do you want to say? She said, it's cold in there. They put her back in, said, we're going to keep you another 10 years. After 10 years, you can come out and make another statement. After 10 years, she came out, and they said, what is your statement? She said, the food's terrible. They said, okay, another 10 years, and you can come out and make another statement. She came out after another 10 years, and they asked her what it was. She said, I quit. The Mother Superior said, you may as well. You ain't done nothing but gripe ever since you've been here. I just thought I would start the message tonight with that high spiritual note. It's interesting. Let thy words be few. That's a strange statement. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, thou upon earth, therefore let thy words be few. How does this reconcile with 1 Thessalonians 5:17? I want to talk about prayer about let thy words be few. It's what it's talking about here. It's talking about prayer. Let thy words be few. It's talking about, be not hasty. Let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. Let thy words be few. Now, how do you reconcile the fact that we're not supposed to say many words to God? And yet, 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. How do you reconcile that passage to Luke 18:7, where it says, cry day and night? How do you reconcile that passage, let thy words be few, to that statement in Luke chapter 11, where it talks about we're supposed to pray with importunity, which is much begging? Or how do you reconcile that with Luke 18:1, which says men ought always to pray and not to faint? Or how do you reconcile that to Luke 18:5 when it talks about continual coming to God? This is the way you reconcile it. God is not saying, don't talk a long time to Him. He's saying, let thy words be few. Let thy words be few. He's saying the best praying in the world is not saying a lot of words. It's saying the same words over and over and over again. Oh, you say, but Brother Hiles, the Bible warns us against vain repetition. Yes, against vain repetition, but not against repetition. The Bible warns us against Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for now and the time of our death, Holy Mary, Mother of God. The Bible warns us against that. That's vain repetition. That's chanting. God is not pleased when churches get together and chant the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. No, that doesn't please God. But God tells us we're supposed to spend, we're supposed to agonize. The word supplication means to keep on begging and keep on begging and keep on begging. Now, what does that mean? That means that God, and fellows in the PA, I'm going to need a microphone in just a minute, so I want to, if you can hold that checker game up just for a minute. I'll need this microphone right here in a few minutes. I don't mind them playing checkers up there, but those chess games are long, I tell you for sure. But anyway, what does it mean? If God says, pray without ceasing, and yet He says, let thy words be few. Tell you exactly what it means. It means you come to God for a long time and you say the same words over and over and over again and plead with God. God uses a wonderful, wonderful illustration in Luke chapter 18 about the parable of the unjust judge. A widow comes to a judge and says to this judge, Judge, avenge me of mine adversary. Now, I want you to notice she only says five words. Avenge me of mine adversary. That's all she said. That's all she said. But I want you to turn, please, to Luke chapter 18 for a moment, if you would. And I want you to notice that little story. Luke chapter 18 and verse 1, page 1100 in your Schofield Bible. First verse of the 18th chapter of Luke. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Now, the whole purpose of this parable is to teach you to spend a lot of time in prayer. And I want to tell you something. You're not much Christian if you spend 5 minutes a day in prayer and that's all. You're not much Christian if you just spend 10 minutes a day in prayer. The Bible said men ought always to pray and not to faint. Now, he gives a story saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. This judge was a crooked judge. He didn't care about God, didn't care about being honest. He was an unjust judge. Now in verse 3, and there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me. Now that word troubleth there is the word, she wears me out. He said, this woman has worn me out. All right, lest she wears me out. It says, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. Shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? Now, here's what it amounts to. I'll use this mic right here. Here's what it amounts to. This little widow comes to this judge. Now, she only says five words, avenge me of mine adversary. And I've used this through the years, and I can picture that little widow. We were in a courtroom the other day, a few of us, and with a couple of our more prominent criminals here at First Baptist Church, I can picture the judge bench, and there he is with his robe on. His honor is up there, and this little widow comes in. It's sort of like one of our mission men. I can't tell you his name, but he left the mission and he got drunk. He's back with us now. And what was that word he said? Yeah, buddy, that's right. And he's one of our mission men, and then he went out and he stumbled and he got drunk, just like some of you deacons do. And so they arrested him for public intoxication. So he goes to the judge. Now this is the mission man, one of our guys. He's sitting up there right now, and the judge says, Keith, he said, you've been charged with public intoxication. He said, is that right? And his mission man looked at the judge and instead of saying, yes, your honor, he said, yeah, buddy. And the judge got sort of tickled about it. He even told the mayor. The mayor found out that one of our men said to the judge, yeah, buddy. And this gal came to the judge, and I can see the judge sitting there with wearing his robe. And lady walks in and says, judge said, avenge me of mine adversary. He says, ma'am, we're having a court in session here now, and I'm sorry, but we haven't got time for you. But she said, avenge me of mine adversary. He said, did you hear what I said? She said, avenge me of mine adversary. And he said, now you can't buy it. Just take her out. She said, avenge me of mine adversary. Avenge me of mine adversary. And so the judge, after they have a little break, he goes to the washroom, and on his way to the washroom, the little widow says, avenge me of mine adversary. He said, ma'am, I just told you a while ago in the courtroom, I can't do that. I'm busy. I haven't got time for you. You got to wait. You got to get your case. When your case comes on the docket. She said, but avenge me of mine adversary. And he goes, uses the washroom, gets a drink of water, comes back on the way to the bench. Avenge me of mine adversary. And he says, I'll tell you what, I'm tired of this. She said, then avenge me of my adversary. And so he goes back, and she comes back in the courtroom. She says, avenge me of mine adversary. And he says, lady, I told you, fellas, throw her out. She said, avenge me of mine adversary. And she tripped over the microphone cord as she walked out and said, avenge me of mine adversary. And finally, the judge gets off work. He goes out, gets in his car. Guess who's at the car door? A little widow says, judge, avenge me of mine adversary. And the judge said, she said, avenge me of mine adversary.
The judge said, don't you say one more word to me. So she prints it on a placard, and she waves it outside the street. Avenge me of mine adversary. The judge gets in his car. He drives home. She gets a cab. She's there before he gets there. He starts to drive in the garage. She says, avenge me of mine adversary. And the judge says, this lady's getting to me. She's wearing me out. And he said, leave me alone. She goes in. He goes in. And the doorbell rings. He goes to the door. The same little widow. Avenge me of mine adversary. And he says, he slams the door and said, I'm not going to talk to you anymore. The telephone rings. He picks it up. And the widow says, avenge me of mine adversary. And finally, it said, I don't fear God. The judge said, I don't fear God, and I don't fear man. And I'm not doing this because I want to do right, because I don't care about doing right, but that woman is wearing me out. And God said, if an unjust judge can be persuaded to give to avenge a widow, and a widow, by the way, in those days was the least respected person almost in the world, and this an unjust, crooked judge would avenge a widow of her adversary because she keeps on coming. He did not do it because she was a great theologian. He did not do it because she prayed a pretty prayer. He did not do it because she prayed an eloquent prayer. He did not do it because she knew a lot of Bible. He did not do it because she was separated from the world. He did it for one reason only. She used few words. But she kept on coming. That's exactly what God's talking about here when he says, therefore let thy words be few. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty at anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon earth. Therefore let thy words be few. Now if you want something from God, God's not concerned about your beautiful prayer. You've heard about it too. You've heard about it from me. They're having a prayer meeting one time. Everybody wants to pray pretty prayer. Thou the great omnipotent, omnipresent, God of gods and King of kings and Lord of lords. Thou the great God of Jeroboam, Rehoboam, and all the Boam kids. And thou the great God of Jehoshaphat and all the overweight people. Dear God, we come into thy presence, humble if we know how, in the name of the name that is above every name, the omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient, God of gods and King of kings and Lord of lords. And they were praying for a man who was dying. And so first fellow began to pray. He said, dear Lord, we come into thy presence. And he prayed, oh God, bless the missionaries in Africa, bless the missionaries in China, bless the missionaries in Asia, bless the missionaries in the Caribbean, bless the missionaries in South America. And after about 15 minutes, he said, oh God, heal this man here that's dying. And they said, no need to ask God to heal this man. He died while you were in China. Now the honest, simple truth is, God's not concerned about your pretty prayer. That's one reason why we don't have a lot of public praying in this church, and that's one reason why it's a very simple kind of prayer. We don't have the morning prayer, the worship prayer of the morning. And that's why when I get through praying, the choir doesn't sing, all things come of thee, O God, and of thine own give we unto thee. Amen, amen, amen. First place, the choir couldn't do it that well. But that's one reason why when I pray, we don't have the organ playing. Dr. John Rice is up in Michigan preaching me in Rochester, Michigan years ago. Dr. Rice had a few pet peeves, and all of them were organ playing while he prayed. And two things happened that night. I'll never forget as long as I live. I've tried to, but I can't. First place, he got mad because the organ played while he's praying, and the organ playing softly, and Dr. Rice said, shut that box off. J. Frank Norris said that John R. Rice was the kindest and gentlest man that ever scuttled a ship or slit a throat. And you didn't know he slit your throat. You tried to spit. There's just no way you'd know it. And so Dr. Rice said, shut that box off. He started praying again. And that same organist gal kept, she played some more. Dr. Rice said, shut that box off. And she didn't do it. And Dr. Rice said, now, ma'am, he had an eye problem. He said, now, you listen to me. He said, if playing an organ impresses God, let's get a brass band here and play that while I'm praying. If music, let's get a symphony concert and pray. Then, after that, a female got up to sing a solo. Her skirt was about that far above her knee. And all of us were embarrassed to death. And Dr. John Rice stood to preach after that, and he said, well, now that that hussy is through singing, I'll do what I can to preach. And now that's the gentle, loving, tender John Rice that you've heard about. But it had nothing to do with the soloist tonight. Nothing at all to do with the soloist tonight.
I don't know why I thought about that. I have no idea why I thought about that. But you know, what God is saying here in this parable of the unjust judge, he's saying that if you want to get your prayers answered, it's not because you pray a pretty prayer or a fancy prayer. For example, I know people, Dr. Rice used to say this. He said, I know people that when they pray, they quote Scripture. Dear God, Thou hast said, and Thou hast said this, and Thou hast said this. And even tell God the Scripture reference so God can look it up for Himself if He wants to. But the kind of praying that concerns God is few words. I'll guarantee you, there are times when I'll pray for 4 hours and not say over 6 words. I may simply say, Oh God, I need your help. Oh God, I need your help. Oh God, I need your help. Oh God, I've got to have your help. Oh God, I need your help. If you want to get things from God, you just bombard God with the same prayer, the same statement, with compassion and burden and care and concern over and over and over again, and you'll come near getting your prayers answered. God is not telling us not to spend time talking to Him. God is saying while we do talk to Him, don't use many words. You remember the story in Luke chapter 11 about the story of the... Well, turn to it, Luke chapter 11, and read that with me, just a few verses. Luke 11, starting, I think, with verse 5. Yes, verse 5. Page 1090 in your Scofield Bible. And he said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine, his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. Now, that's all. That's it. 25 words. 25 words. Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. Now look at this. And I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity. And the word importunity means he keeps begging for the same thing over and over and over again. Now let me use an illustration I've used before and show you exactly what I mean. Let's see. Brother Jorgensen. Now I better use Brother Young here because this cord may not reach to Brother Jorgensen. So Brother Young, you're going to be... You're going to come to see me at midnight, okay? And all right, just knock on the door there, and it's midnight. Now, midnight was late back in those days. Now, midnight's early now, but it's late back in those days. In fact, in those days, Johnny Carson came on at 7:30. By the way, I can recall when midnight was late. I can recall when nobody wanted to go to a watch night service because nobody wanted to stay up that long. Folks went to bed 8 o'clock at night back in those days. Didn't have electric lights, didn't have television. Glory be to God, hallelujah, praise the Lord, amen. And didn't have radios, and didn't have telephones. Glory to God, praise the Lord, amen, hallelujah. Me to tackle a parson. What are you doing here? Okay, it's midnight, and so he knocks on the door. Well, hello. I mean, he knocks on the door. That's not the door, that's a choir rail. He knocks on the door. Well, hello, Brother Young. Ray Young. How you doing?
Fine.
Glad to see you, man. I'll declare I'm glad to see you. Now, you know in those days, it was a social blunder not to feed somebody, no matter what time they came, it was a social blunder. If I come by your house, it's still a social blunder. But it was a social blunder not to feed somebody. And so, Brother Young, won't you sit here? And I'll get you something to eat. Okay? So I go to the cupboard here, and I'm out of bread. I have nothing to feed him. I can't go back and tell him. I've got to get some bread for him. And I don't have any bread. Ray, I want to apologize to you. I've got the bread is cold, and I'm warming the bread. And so, you just wait right here. After I've told that big lie, I've got to get some bread. I know what it is. Exactly what it is. I've got a friend next door. His name is Jeff Owens. Jeff Owens, he'll have some bread. But back in those days, you understand, that people didn't sleep. You know, they'd have
you know, bedroom for mom and dad and a bedroom for each child. They had one big bed stretched built in, like a cabinet's built in. And they had one big bed, and that bed stretched all the way across the side of a room. And that means that grandma slept here, and grandpa slept here, and dad slept here, and mom slept here, and Uncle George slept here, and Aunt Susie slept here, and little Johnny slept here, and little Mary slept here. And so, when you woke somebody up, and there you woke the whole family up. So, hey, friend! He's sleeping pretty sound. Hey, friend! He wakes up. Grandpa wakes up. Grandma wakes up. He wakes up. His wife wakes up. Uncle George wakes up. Aunt Susie wakes up. Little Johnny wakes up. Little Mary wakes up. Hey, friend! Could you lend me 3 loaves? I got a friend of mine. His journey has come to me. I have nothing to set before him. 25 words, that's all. Could you lend me 3 loaves? Could you lend me 3 loaves? Turn this on. Anybody in the PA room? Okay, ready?
Yes, sir. We're asleep right now. The whole family's asleep.
The purpose of that microphone is put in front of your mouth, not in front of your chest down here.
It's kind of hard to get out around the chest.
We're trying to check your heart rate. We're trying to... And, look... But I've got to have 3 loaves. I beg you, let me have 3 loaves.
I'm sorry. We're asleep right now.
No, you're not. You're talking to me. You're not asleep.
I'm asleep.
Never fails. I get the dumbest guy on the platform. Okay, so he goes back to bed. His wife goes back to bed. Grandpa goes back to bed. Grandma goes back to bed. Uncle George goes back to bed. Aunt Susie goes back to bed. Little Johnny goes back to bed. Little... Mary goes back to bed. You let me preach this sermon. And so I got to go back over there, and I've got to face my friend. I can't go back and tell him I don't have any bread. I'm going to go back and ask him again. He'll kill me if I wake him up again. If he doesn't kill me, his wife will, and if she doesn't, Grandpa will, and if he doesn't, Grandma will, and if he doesn't, she doesn't, Uncle George will. And he doesn't Aunt Susie will, and if he doesn't little Johnny will, if he doesn't little Mary will, I can't do it. I'm afraid. I gotta go back. I can't go back to my Sunday school class without the power of God. I can't go back to my church without God's power upon me. I can't do that. I can't go my bus route on Saturday without the power of God upon me. I've got to have the power of God, and that's what Luke 18 is talking about. Luke 11 is talking about. I've got to have God's power. And, Brother Ray, the oven is warming now. And I got to go back. Hey, friend! He wakes up. His wife wakes up. Grandpa wakes up. Grandma wakes up. Uncle George wakes up. Aunt Susie wakes up. Little Johnny wakes up. Little Mary wakes up. Friend, I've got to have some bread. I just asked you for 3 loaves. A friend of mine is journeying. How would you feel if you didn't have any bread to give a friend that came at midnight?
Oh, I wouldn't like it much.
I know you wouldn't.
We're resting.
You wait till someday you don't have any bread.
I'm feeling worse about it every minute. My family's asleep, and this is a bad time to come around asking.
Okay, he goes back to bed. Grandpa goes back to bed. Grandma goes back to bed. His wife goes back to bed. Uncle George goes back to bed. And Aunt... Susie goes back to bed, and little Johnny goes back to bed, and little Mary goes back to bed. And I say, I got to go tell him. I got to tell him. Oh, my soul, I can't look at him. Several reasons I can't look at him. I can't look at him. I can't go back and face him. I've got to have bread. Let me tell you something. When you've got to have the power of God upon you, and you beg and beg, that's what God's talking about. Beg me, he said. Beg me. I heard a preacher say not long ago, he said, all you got to do to be filled with the Holy Spirit is to come to God and ask Him and claim it by faith. Now, that's what the Bible says. The Bible says you're much begging. The Bible says you're importunity. The Bible says you wear God out. And you go back, and I'm going to go back over there. Hey, friend! He wakes up. His wife wakes up. Grandpa wakes up. Grandma wakes up. Uncle George wakes up. Aunt Susie wakes up. Little Johnny wakes up. Little Mary wakes up. Friend, I'm not going to leave Now, if you want to get any sleep at all, and if you want your wife to get any sleep, and if you want Grandpa to get any sleep, and if you want Mama to get any sleep, and if you want Uncle George to get any sleep, and if you want Aunt Susie to get any sleep, and if you want little Johnny to get any sleep, and if you want little Mary to get any sleep, you're going to have me 3 loaves. Now, I'm staying here, and I'm going to scream all night long. And if you want to get 1 bit of sleep tonight, you're going to give me 3 loaves.
You can have the bread.
He gives me the bread. And that's the way you get things from God. Now, I didn't... Basically, this man, just like the widow said, avenge me of mine adversary. And the Bible said, ye have not because ye ask not, in James chapter 5. Ye have not because ye ask not. And the reason God says, James 4, somewhere in James. I think it's James 4 too. Ye have not because ye ask not. And what he's saying is, the word is in the linear. You have not because you ask not, and 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 ask not. It's not you have not because you ask one time. You know, ask, and 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 beg, and beg, and beg, and beg. Oh, for God's people to learn how to pray. Take time to pray every day. Ere you left your room this morning, did you think to pray in the name of Christ your Savior? Did you sue for loving favor as a shield today? God teaches us 2 great parables here. The one of this little widow who kept on coming, avenge me of mine adversary, avenge me of mine adversary. Oh, I didn't give you any bread. Oh, I worked awful hard for that bread. You haven't taken one bite of it yet. And avenge me of mine adversary. Avenge me of mine adversary. Avenge me of mine adversary. That's the way you got money from, got your prayer answered from the unjust judge. And if an unjust judge will give you something, how much more a loving, wonderful, glorious, precious Savior give you something if you beg and beg and beg and beg and beg. God is saying, don't use many words. He's saying, keep on praying. I was on the airplane the other day. I was flying to California. Right across the aisle from me were 2 people, talked all the time. Talked all the time. That's all they did was talk. Stewardess got on the intercom and she said, folks, we have a couple here on their honeymoon. And said, they came back and pointed to them. And they were holding hands and their heads against each other's heads and kissing all the time. So we gave them a round of applause. I sort of said standing ovation. We didn't do that, but we gave my hand. They talked 4 hours. 4 solid hours they talked. They only said 3 words. I love you. 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 They said 4 words sometime. I love you too. And I love you. And I love you. I threw up 6 times on that one trip. Let me tell you something. You don't have to... He didn't say... Would you take the opening of your mouth that is covered with lipstick, and would you place your bacteria against my bacteria, please? He didn't say because of your the fact that you are so wonderful, because the fact that God has given me love for you, and the fact that God has knitted us together. There's something in my heart that feels good towards your heart. And I am in love. No, he said, I love you. And I love you too. And I love you. And I love you. That's all they said. 4 hours. And guess what God wants somebody to do? You come to God and say, I love you. Oh, I love you. You're a wonderful God. And I love you. I love you. Let your words be few. But you say, how will God know what I want? The Bible says, the Holy Spirit maketh intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. Holy Spirit, tell God what you want. And keep on coming, keep on coming, keep on coming. I recall years ago when I played softball in Dallas, we won the city championship. Must have been 100 teams in the city and we won the city championship. And I was a pitcher. Now, the big statement back in those days, I don't know if you folks remember this or not, the term boy howdy. Some of you Southerners know that word. How many of you ever heard the term boy howdy? Well, of course, you poor Yankees, you don't know anything about the English vocabulary. But all we said, all the way home, boy howdy. We'd won the championship. Boy howdy. Boy howdy. Boy howdy. Boy howdy. Boy howdy. Boy howdy.
you don't say much when you're excited. You say the same thing over and over again. Oh, boy. Wow. Oh, boy. Boy, howdy. And what God said, if you need something from me, come and beg me. Lend me 3 loaves. A friend of mine, his journey has come to me. I have nothing to set before him. Lend me 3 loaves. Lend me 3 loaves. Avenge me of mine adversary. Avenge me of mine adversary. Avenge me of mine adversary. That's the way you get things from God. Is there something you want from God tonight? You don't have to come and give God a theological dissertation. Take the Lord's Prayer, for example. You know there are only 3 things we're supposed to ask for in the Lord's Prayer. Only 3 things. And the word prayer means asking. Our Father which art in heaven, that's no praying. Not asking for anything. Hallowed be thy name, you haven't asked for anything. Thy kingdom come, you haven't asked for anything for yourself there. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The millennium comes someday. Yeah. What do you say? It's the first request. Give us this day our daily bread. That's the first thing, bread. Second thing, forgive us our sins as we forgive those that sin against us. That's second, forgiveness. Third thing is, this parable a while ago about bread for my friend. 3 things in the Lord's Prayer. Bread, forgiveness, and bread. And that's all there is to the Lord's Prayer. Just ask Him for what you need and ask Him for forgiveness and ask Him to give you what you need to be a blessing to somebody else and ask Him for the power of God and beg 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 and beg. If you want to love God, don't come and say, oh, I'm enamored with Your presence and I with Your august. Oh, Lord, we come into Thy august presence. It's not August yet anyway. It's June. And we come into Thy august presence in the name that is above every name, in the name before which every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. God said, get down to telling me You love me. The way you get bread here, you go to the grocery store. Could I have a loaf of bread? You don't walk in. Old Dr. John used to say, you don't walk in and say, oh, thou holy groceryman, thou with an apron on your front, and thou with a pencil over your right ear, and thou who dost standest behind the cash registerist, wouldest thou give unto me victuals for my needs and the needs of my offsprings and my spouse for today? Well, that time the guys called the insane asylum. You come to him and say, could I have a loaf of bread? And that's the way you get things from God. The average Christian doesn't get things from God. You have not because you ask not, and ask not, and ask not, and ask not, and ask not. Now, if you have not because you don't ask and ask and ask and ask and ask, then you can get by asking and asking and asking and asking and asking. You beg him, you plead with him, and you beg, 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 and you beg. I've got to have your power. I've got to have your power. I can't do this by myself. Oh, I've got to have your help. I've got to have your help. Oh, God, you've got to help me. And that's the kind of praying that gets a hold of God and changes God's mind and gets you things from God. I said a while ago, I sometimes pray for 4 hours. Sometimes I'll only use 5 words. Oh, God, give me power. I'll pray for 4 or 5 hours, say nothing. Oh, God, give me power. Oh, God, I've got to have power. Oh, God, give me power. Oh, God, come in power while I preach. Oh, God, I've got to have power. God is saying you don't get things because you put up a good argument. You get things because you beg Him and convince Him that you want them. I've told this little story often. It has nothing to do with the sermon, but it's a good story. I was in high school. Had a fellow named Bob Keyes. He later became my assistant pastor. They had to get right with God after what he did this time. He had a girl named Sylvia Jensen. They were in love. We didn't go to Christian school. Didn't have Christian schools. Went to W.H. Adamson High School. About 2,000 student school. And we were sitting in assembly. Watching a movie in assembly. One of these travel logs or something. And Bob and Sylvia were sitting right in front of me. Well, I didn't have any girlfriends. And so I sat behind Bob and Sylvia. Well, they had a little deal they used to do. They'd hold hands when the lights went out. And he'd squeeze 4 times. Do you love me? He wouldn't say that. Those 4 squeezes meant. And then she would squeeze back 3 times, which meant, yes, I do. And he'd squeeze back 2x. How much? And then they'd go, and both of them squeeze real, real hard. And then he'd rub her hand, and she'd rub his hand. Like that. It was dark. They'd been doing that during a whole assembly. He'd rub her hand. She'd rub his. Hold hands. Do you love me? Yes, I do. How much? So when they broke up for a few minutes, I reached up and rubbed Bob's hand. It was dark. I rubbed his hand. He rubbed mine back. Boy, somebody's going to print this, I'll guarantee you. I rubbed his. He rubbed mine. I grabbed his hand. Do you love me? Yes, I do. How much? And I went, That's the nearest I ever came to getting killed in my life. Now, I got that little habit and then used to do it with our children. And it's a wonderful little thing for a parent to do with a child. I'd take Becky or Linda or Cindy Dave's hand, and I'd squeeze it. Do you love me? Yes, I do. How much? Now, that says volumes. Says volumes. The twinkle of an eye. You look at some of these folks get married up here. They just look at each other. They don't even know anybody's here. And but the look of the eye, the squeeze of the hand. God's not concerned about you coming to Him with a bunch of yak. God wants you to come to Him. Sometimes just come to Him and say, I love you. Oh, I love you. I love you. And stand, sit in His presence, or kneel in His presence, and just look up at Him, and just in your heart say, I love you. I love you. I wonder how many times late at night outside motel rooms in America on the grounds of a motel or a hotel, I wonder how many nights I've walked through the night up and down through the woods on the grounds of a hotel somewhere and just looked up and I said, you know I love you. You know I do. I love you. I love you. And then I just feel love for God, and the Holy Spirit would take what I was trying to say and say, Father, He really does love you. He does love you. He adores you and the Heavenly Father, and I enjoy sweet, wonderful fellowship. If you want to get something from God, you keep on asking the same thing. If you want to make love to God, you keep on saying the same thing. If you want to fellowship with God, you keep on saying the same thing. And that's why God said, let thy words be few. You don't have to say a bunch of stuff. We love each other. Just to be in each other's presence is sufficient. But there's another thought here, and that is, even in soul winning, you don't have to say many words. I've won folks to Christ for 46 years. I won my first soul to Christ 46 years ago. There's not been one single seven-day period, not one single week in 40 years that I haven't won someone to Christ personally in these many, many years. I have won people to Christ in 47 states and 19 foreign countries. I have won people to Christ from the Hall of Fame baseball player to a convicted murderer. I've won Catholics to Jesus. I've won Mormons to Jesus. Jehovah's Witnesses to Jesus. I've won Catholic priests. I've won Jewish rabbis. I've won Seventh-day Adventists, Mohammedans, and Buddhists, all to Christ, and others. I've only used six passages. Six passages, all I've used. Well, how do you handle Mormons? Like you handle the other sinners. I only Romans 3:10, 3:23, 5:12, 5:8, 6:23, 10:9-13. That's it. That's all I've used. Never gone to any other scripture. Don't need many. All you need is the gospel. Never answer an argument. Well, I don't believe there's a hell. I don't root worth that. Just keep on giving the gospel to them. It's Holy Spirit's job to do the work. Same thing over and over again. same thing's true about my preaching. I don't stand up here and preach a bunch of stuff. I just preach the same stuff over and over again. Why? Because that's the way you get things done. Don't use so many words in your preaching. I couldn't use many. You couldn't understand the big words anyway. But same thing. Don't use many words. I've got 20 themes. You'll never know them, but I got 20 themes written in my office. Every sermon I preach is on one of those 20 themes. Every single sermon I preach is on one of those 20 themes. You know, years ago, I got the idea that old Dr. John Rice carried the subject of prayer on his shoulders in America. He did more for the prayer life of American people than any man of the last generation. He also did more to perpetuate the doctrine of the fullness of the Holy Spirit than any man in the last generation. I remember that night he preached his last sermon with me in Wadsworth, Ohio, where I'll be God willing tomorrow night. And Dr. Rice, he called me on the phone. He'd had a stroke and a heart attack. He said, "Brother Hiles," he said, "let's try one more short conference." He said, "I'd like to have one more." And I was so thrilled. It had been months and months since Dr. Rice and I had preached together in a short conference. And we met in Wadsworth, Ohio, where he and I were together for so many years in a row. And Dr. Rice said, "Brother Hiles, let's try one more." And that night I preached first, and I sat over on the platform about where Dr. Jorgensen is. And I watched my good friend, Dr. John Rice, preach his last sermon in a short conference. And he forgot his sermon. It didn't make sense. He lost control of his bodily functions right in front of everybody. And those of us who knew him and loved him sat there and cried. And I cried like I could hardly cry anymore. And teenagers, rude teenagers that didn't know what a great man he was, laughed at him while he preached and didn't make sense. When he sat down, those of us that loved him didn't have a dry eye. After the service, I went to his room. It was beside mine, the night's end, there in Wadsworth, Ohio. And Dr. Rice and Mrs. Rice were together. And I went to that room, and they were together. And I walked over, and I can see him now sitting over here. And I said, "Dr. Rice, how are you feeling?" And my good friend of many years, with whom I had preached 2,200 times, my good friend, Dr. John Rice, said, "Who are you?" And I said, "Dr. Rice, don't you know who I am?" He didn't know who I was. And that night I walked through the night and I looked up and I made two vows to God. I said, "Dear God, somebody's got to keep on carrying the torch of the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Dr. Rice has carried. I promise you, I'll keep preaching across the country and emphasizing the doctrine of the fullness of the Holy Spirit." And I said, "I promise you also, I promise you I'll keep emphasizing prayer." And when Dr. Rice died, I went to his casket, looked in his face, and I made him two promises. I said, "Dr. John, I promise you I'll carry the torch of the doctrine of the fullness of the Holy Spirit, and I'll carry the torch of prayer as long as I live. I'll not let it die. Somebody in America's got to tell people there's a God in heaven. And you can get things from him, and somebody's got to remind people that there's a powerful Holy Spirit who wants to give power and wants to give victory." And I made God that holy vow. So it's been very simple. You've heard the old story about the preacher who was preaching. His wife was sitting back here. And all of a sudden she got a piece of paper. And she wrote on that piece of paper four letters. And the letters were K-I-S-S. And the pastor's wife, while her husband was preaching, she's back there. She held it up like that. K-I-S-S. And he said, "Oh, how sweet. My wife's talking about a kiss right while I'm preaching. What a wonderful wife I have." He rushed home and said, "Honey, give it to me now." She said, "What?" He said, "You wrote K-I-S-S there on that piece of paper and held it up." "Oh," she said, "I wasn't asking for a kiss. I was saying, keep it simple, stupid." Keep it simple. And by the way, in conversation, we say too much. This is what you thought I was going to preach about tonight. We say too much in conversation. There are people all this house that have talked too much in the last month. I'm talking about good people. You talk too much. I know what's going to happen. God in heaven is going to be in good health, and His promises are all still true, and the Word of God is still like it always has been, and souls are going to be saved, and everything's all right in my Father's house. And so if you got something to say, say it to God. Beg Him for His power. Beg Him for something that you need. Tell Him you love Him and spend your time talking to Him and telling Him that you love Him. The wise man said, "Be not rash with thy mouth." By the way, this is Solomon talking here. Solomon had everything that a man could want. He had all the money a man could want, all the fame a man could want, all the pleasure a man could want, all the women a man could want. Good night, he had 700 wives. 300 substitutes in case one of the 700 got sick. 300 combines or concubines and 1,000 wives. They said he was the smartest man in the world. I think he's the biggest idiot that ever lived myself. But Solomon, when he's talking, comes to the end of his life and he looks back over his life and he said, "I've had it all. Anything a man could want, I've had it." And one thing Solomon says as he writes his last advice to us, he says, "Therefore, let thy words be few. Let thy words be few. O God, avenge me of mine adversary. Lend me three loaves. God, give me your power. I love you. I love you. I love you. I love you." and let thy words be few. Why don't you think tonight, what is it that you want more than you want anything in the world? What is it that you'd give your right arm to have? Don't let that scare you, folks. I always hate to do that because you go tremble like that when I do that. I can't do it real well or bust the coat out right there, and I can't do it real well. But what is it you'd give your right arm to have tonight? What is it you go to sleep about, thinking about, and you wake up thinking about? What is it when you wake up in the morning, you hope it was all a dream, but you find out it wasn't a dream. It was real after all. You don't want to face the day. And it's the hardest time of the day when all of a sudden you realize the burden that you left last night is still there this morning. What is it? Why don't you quit griping? Why don't you quit complaining? Why don't you come to God and say, oh, God, there's something I want, and I want it, and you know I want it. Oh, God, let me have it, and beg Him, and beg Him, and beg Him, and beg Him. Somehow, we've lost Christianity. We really have. We've lost Christianity. Dr. Rice used to say, all the problems you have are prayer problems. Every problem you have is a prayer problem. I've said this often. I said again. I will not walk in this pulpit any Sunday having spent less than 20 hours alone with my God in prayer. I won't do it. I will not do it. I'll resign the ministry. I'll not preach another sermon. I will not walk in this pulpit, and I haven't since 1984, having spent less than 20 hours alone with God during the week. I won't do it. Why? Because the answer is prayer. The answer. The answer is not your personality. The answer is not your charm. The answer is not your preaching ability. The answer is not your eloquence. The answer is not your education. The answer is getting things from God. And the way you get things from God is you come and you beg and you beg and you beg and say, oh my God, I've got to have it. I've got to have it. Oh God, help me. Oh God, give me strength to make today. Oh God, give me power. Oh God, as I speak and as I teach and as I teach my Sunday school class and run my bus route and rear my children. Oh God, give me power. Just beg and beg and beg and beg and beg and beg and beg. And plead and plead and plead and plead and plead and plead and plead. And God says He'll avenge you of your adversary because of your much begging. Our Heavenly Father, what a wonderful God You are. I wonder how many times You and I have been together in motel rooms.